As the kids are being dismissed, if you don't mind passing those guest pads back through your row, if you didn't do that already, or if you came in a little late, just let us know that you were here and that you're worshiping with us. Those of you online as well, if you'd like to tell us that you're watching online, which we're very glad that you can, just email us at office@cbclittleburn.org, and we'd love just to know that you're here worshiping our great God, who's our Creator and King. How many of you listen to music? Raise your hand. Okay, almost all of you. Those of you who didn't raise your hand, I'm sure you didn't hear the question. I think everyone on earth listens to some type of music, even nerds. And I'm one of those nerds, okay? I don't turn the radio on or pick up my phone and put on Spotify or some other thing from very often. Like, I don't do it all the time, but there's some moments in my life where I need to listen to a song because either I'm feeling depressed, discouraged, anxious, joyful, excited. There's moments in my life where a song can speak what words cannot. Have you ever had that experience before? Songs express more than just words. They express our emotions, things that we cannot articulate well with our human language get spoken in music. The sound, the melody, the mood of the song speaks volumes to what we're feeling, and the words just add to that. My question to you then is, has there ever been a time in your life where you have felt scared or frustrated with what you see in the world? You look out in the world and you see wars or rumors of wars. You got Ukraine and Russia and you're like, what's going to happen next? Or you think about the economy and you're hearing different sides of the aisle talking about, this is going to be the death of America. Our economy is going to fail. Another one saying this is the best thing since sliced bread. And you're like, I'm so confused. I don't know what to think. Or there's moments in your life, personal life, where you're just so discouraged that you need, God, is there something to be excited about? Because it's not happening in my life right now. Is there any hope you can give me, Lord, right now, where I'm at, because I'm not feeling it? Is there a song that gives us hope that despite what circumstances we find ourselves in the world, where there's rulers and leaders in the world corrupting things, pushing worldviews that aren't aligned with our worldview from the Bible, is there something to give me hope that something better is to come? Is there a song that can express in me the disappointment when I look out in the world, but also the excitement that there's something better to come that I get to be a part of? Well, there is. There is a song in Scripture, and that song is Psalm 2. Psalm 2 is a victory song about King Jesus. It is a song to pump you up, to get you excited, to get you hopeful that this is not how things are going to be forever. That there is something better coming. And things will be made right in the world. And when that happens is when Jesus returns a second time. If you missed last week, we started a new series going through the Psalms of David. And we said that these Psalms, are not just nice poetry. They're poetry put to music. Now, the music has been lost to us. We don't know exactly what it is, but we could make some music that would go along with it. And we said that as we look at the Psalms in general, there's 150 of them. David at least did 75 of them, if not more, is what I think. Every season of life that you're in, there is a psalm God has given us for you to sing. Every season of life has a song in the Bible, in the Psalms. And every song or psalms in the Bible points us to God. And today we're going to look at Psalm 2, where God gives us confidence that the future is not unknown, it's not uncertain, it is something God has ordained in the past, and it will be in the future. And that is talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ, where he is crowned as king over this earth. So today we're going to look at Psalm 2. And as we look at it, I want you to picture it, because we could, I can preach this, and I probably will preach this as some dusty old Bible study with a lot of facts and no feeling, okay? I'm going to try to bring the feeling into it. Thank you for shaking your head. Us pastors have a way of like reducing scripture down to where it's boring, okay? So hopefully you will also get a flavor of the mood and the feeling this psalm is supposed to evoke within you. Just like when we were singing some songs, worship songs towards God, whichever one spoke to you this morning, maybe none of them did, but there's some songs that do that you have sung here in Cornerstone. Imagine this is a song that sparks something inside of you that gives you hope. That's what Psalm 2 is all about. It's a victory song about our King Jesus. So let's go ahead and turn to Psalm 2 and read the entire song out. But as we do so, don't just see this as a nice piece of literature that has some interesting facts to it. I want you to see this as a song. Have you ever been to a sporting event and you have some chant the school sings at that sporting event to get everybody pumped up about their team, hopefully winning the game? That's what this song is all about. So imagine that in your head as we read through this. This is a victory song about our King. Psalm chapter 2, verse 1 through 12. Let's read it. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed one, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision, just means he's taunting them. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my King on my holy hill in Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are those who put their trust in him. Okay, are you pumped up? No, because I kind of read this as this ancient scroll from a text, right? I was thinking about like singing this to you, but it would just have been horrible. For those of you who sit next to me, you realize I can't carry a tune. I'm off key. I didn't want to torture you, but this is a victory song. It's sort of like, okay, here we go. The thing I actually thought, here, I'll actually share. Why do the kings rage against you? Why do the leaders plot in vain? He will laugh. I forget the rest of it. So I actually came up with this like march, and it was like, who? Ha! Who? Huh, and you're like, yeah, let's, man, you guys are all toast. Okay, it's supposed to evoke that. So let's go through this song and understand what the song is expressing. And those of you who are musicians, please forgive me if I butcher everything, but you have something beautiful here to express, those of you who are musically talented and get this. So let's begin and talk about this song. And first by starting with a little housekeeping. Now, if you read Psalm 2, you'll notice that it doesn't say a Psalm of David. But if you go to Psalm 3, 4, 5, 6, or 7, you can look there right now, you'll see it says it's a Psalm of David. So how do we know that Psalm 2 is actually a song that David wrote? It doesn't say it in the Old Testament. Well, luckily, I guess luck does have, there's no such thing as luck. God, fortunately, that's not fortune, that's also luck. God has told us in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 4, you can look it up in chapter 4, verses 25 through 26. Peter, John, and a bunch of other disciples, they had this event that happened in Acts chapter 2 where they healed something, they get brought before the leaders, they like grill them and tell them, you know, don't talk about Jesus anymore. And they're like, who do you think you are about not talking about Jesus? Who am I going to obey, God or man? And they're like, well, still, don't talk about him. And they send him out. And they go back and they tell their friends, and they have this great news about what evangelistic opportunity they had to share with everybody, and they sing part of Psalm chapter 2. And as they sing this song, they attribute it saying, these were David's words, and they quote Psalm 2 verses 1 and 2. So we know that Psalm 2 is written by David because the New Testament tells us that the psalm is written by David. So this is exciting to know that David's songs had massive impact even in the beginning of the church. It was something they sang about, that Jesus is king, he's risen from the dead. And this is to give us the fearlessness, the tenacity, the drive to go out there and share the gospel with people, despite what oppression, what risk we might take, that we might go to jail. Like David was telling us about our brothers and sisters in India. They live in places where they can go to jail for bringing people to Jesus Christ. That's exactly what the early church was risking as well. And they sang Psalm 2 to pump themselves up to get out there and do it. So David had impact not just in the past, there's a quarter, but in the present as well. That's my 25 cents. So, okay, if David wrote the song, that's a little housekeeping. If you remember last week, I said there's some tools that we can pull out of our tool bag when we're looking at the Bible to understand this song. So let's get our first tool out of the tool bag and say, okay, we first need to recognize that the Psalms are passionate poetry written to music. So, what is this song singing about? What type of song is this? That's our first tool we need to pull out. We need to look at this and examine it and say, okay, what kind of song is this? Because if you remember, we have like six different types of genre or themes that I said that David has used to convey truths about God. This one in particular is talking about the kingship or the messianic king that is to come. And this particular song, like I've said, is a victory song about Jesus who will be crowned and reign over all the earth. So when we go to this song, our first tool reminds us, okay, this is a song. It's not just a dusty old Bible study. So we need to be careful we don't overanalyze it. We're going to do some analytical work on it, but not to overanalyze it to the nth degree that we miss what this song is all about. And to get the whole idea of the song, we need to take it in its entirety. You can't just take one verse and think you know what Psalm 2 is about. People take things out of context all the time out of the Psalms, and they miss the main point of why the song was written. This song is supposed to be looked at in entirety, and it's about Jesus who had victory over the world. Okay, so the first tool is recognizing this is poetry to music. Don't overanalyze it. This is a victory song. Let's take our second tool out and say, okay, my second tool that I'm supposed to use on the Psalms is I need to ask the question, what is the mood and meaning of this song? What is this song, when you hear it, when you read it out loud, what is it evoking within you? What feelings arise within you? Well, when I read this song, and I think what David was trying to communicate, is that this song has an exhilarating, dramatic, and triumphant mood to it. Do you see that? It's not a sad song, even though it starts off talking about the nations raging against God and the people plotting against God. We sing that in our songs often, where we talk about how the world doesn't respect God, but then we worship him through declaring his kingship and how God is in control of everything. We do that in our modern songs. This is exactly what David's doing here. This song is supposed to be hopeful, and even kind of frightening a little bit, like this march of like God is coming to deal with the world. And we want to keep that in mind as we look at Psalm 2. Think of it this way. Have you ever been at a sporting event for perhaps it was one of your children or a niece or nephew or one of your grandchildren? I remember two examples, one for my older son Logan and Chase. I remember Logan played baseball for a while, and there was this one time he was up at bat, and I don't know about you as a parent, when your kid gets up the bat in baseball, you're like, please let him hit the ball, right? You're just hoping so much that they will hit the ball and do something because you want that excitement for them. And man, he got up to bat, swung the first time, struck, swung the second time, struck, then there was a ball and a ball, and then that fifth time, it was like, boom, And it wasn't like a home run. It was one of those balls that like went right in between shortstop and second base and like went right out in the outfield, and the outfielder wasn't prepared for it and like rolled all the way to the fence. And you're like, yeah, run, you got it. You know, you just like energize, you're excited about your kid. And you see him hit first, and you're like, keep running, they haven't gotten the ball yet. Then it's second, and all of a sudden it's third, and you're like, this could be an infield home run, and it was. It's one of those exciting moments. And what do you feel in that moment when your child or your niece or nephew or grandchild has that experience? You're cheering and hooping and hollering, right? That's the mood of this song. Or think of when you're at one of your favorite teams. You might be a Georgia Tech fan or a Bulldog fan. Or an Alabama fan, a Kansas, yeah, see, get the booze. And the crowd starts pumping each other up, and you get that wave kind of going around the stadium, and everybody's like hooping and hollering, then someone starts to chant, whatever that chant is for your particular team, and you know it, and you're all saying it together, and it's like getting you pumped up about the game. That's the mood of this song. So, as we come to the song, it's a victory song, and it's supposed to pump us up. Let's take our third tool out of our toolbox and do something that now is going to be a little bit more Bible study-like, okay? It's going to be a little bit more analyzing, but we don't want to forget those two first things as we look at that. Our third tool that we are to pull out of our toolbox is to ask the question, what structural pattern do we see in this song? Because Hebrew poetry and songwriting usually follows certain structures because it was a way to express truths in a musical way. And we talked about last week, these can be in different styles. There can be the literary progression where things are kind of like stepping up like a staircase to get to a final conclusion. There can be these parallel thoughts where it says it here in this song where it says, why do the kings rage against you and the people plot in vain? There's this parallelism going between the kings and the people, and it's going to show up even at the end. There's also things called chiasms, which means that you start with an idea, it kind of goes to this main point, and then it goes back to that starting idea. It can be like a V. There's repetition. There's also acrostics, which means you use the Hebrew alphabet, and it starts with the first letter of the alphabet. So all those things could be a possibility. How do you know which one it is? Well, let me give you a secret. You know how I usually find out what it is? I go look it up, okay? I usually go to a commentary or some Christian scholar whose understanding of these types of structures is a lot greater than I am and see what they say, but I don't take what they say as gospel truth. I'm going to take what they say and see if I see what they see. I'm going to look at it and go like, okay, I can see how you got this. This looks like, yeah, that structure's there. There have been times where I disagree with them, okay? So that's okay. They're not, you know, everything they write is not like scripture. It's all truth. They're just trying to figure it out too and understand Hebrew poetry. Now, a lot of times these guys have really good understanding, usually like Hebrew professors who know the Hebrew language really well. So they see things that we can't see. But look it up. Go and check it out. Usually good commentaries. If you need to have a few for Psalms, I can give you some. But look it up, or you could do the second thing, where you just dive in without knowing nothing and try to figure it out on your own. You can do that, and that'd be fine. Let God help bring that out. But I usually go look it up, and what we find with this particular psalm, Psalm 2, is that it has a chiastic structural pattern, okay? What does it mean that it has a chiastic structural pattern? It means this. It means, imagine yourself, you're starting at the entryway to a hallway, and at the end of the hallway, there is a window. You start walking down the hallway. I'll slow down so the camera can keep up. You start walking down the hallway, and you get to the window. You look outside the window, and you see a tree, and there is a squirrel on it. Then you turn around and go, that's nice, and you walk all the way back to your starting position, at the beginning of the hallway. That's a chiasm. Okay, think of it as a V shape even. You can think of it as an X shape too, because the Greek letter chi is an X, and so they named it after that. I don't think X actually really works in my mind. Walking down the hallway and back and looking out a window helps me understand what a chiasm is. Because when you get to the window, that's going to be the main point of the song. And this particular psalm has a chiasm, and this is how it looks. The first part, verses 1 through 3, shows us that the world is rebelling against God. Then it has the response of God to the world in verses 4 through 6. Then, actually, in verse 7, Jesus is speaking. He's actually speaking also in verses 8 through 9 about what God has, the Father has said. But that's going to be the window. Jesus is going to declare something very important that is supposed to get us pumped up in this song. It's the focal point of the song. Then, it's like you're walking back down the hallway. God responds to Jesus about what he's going to do when he returns a second time. And Jesus is actually recounting this, what his Father says. And then at the very end of the song, in verses 10 through 12, it parallels the world again, but this time it's calling the world to submit. The beginning, they were rebelling and saying, we don't want to follow you. At the very end, God has a warning to the world and saying, submit or be broken. Bow or be broken. It's your choice, because Jesus is going to be king. So Psalm 2 has this beautiful structure where it's going to be pointing at verse 7 in particular. Let me walk through each of these different areas so you can kind of see how this song builds. And we're going to like contrast the different, like A to A, the beginning and end, and the middle, B to B, and then C. We're going to look at what the main point of this song is about. So let's go to that first section, verses 1 through 3. What do we see here? Well, like I said, this first part of this song is all about the world rebelling. And what it's communicating and what we're singing about in the song is like we're singing, hey, the root of the world's problem is humanity's rebellion against God and his anointed one, or the Messiah. You got to remember that anointed one just means Messiah, and anointed one has to do with Jesus' kingship. So God is saying, listen, the world is messed up because the leaders and the people don't want to follow God's way. In fact, there's some beautiful Hebrew parallelism here right there in verses 1 through 3. Do you see how in verse 1 it says, why do the nations rage and the people plot? The kings of the earth set themselves above God and the rulers take counsel together, thinking that God and his anointed one oppress them. What do they think they oppress them? Because what they do is they look at God in his way and say, it's like you're putting us in prison. All your rules are restricting us from the good things that we could have in life. If it wasn't for you telling us what we can and cannot do, we would have a happy life. And so we're going to throw that off and say that your ways are like being trapped in a jail. And if we just break those bonds, if we just break them to pieces, we can finally be free and live life to its fullest. Have you ever heard this in our culture in America? This is exactly what we say. But it's ironic because the world, even our culture, recognizes that universal laws need to govern our life or there will be chaos. For example, when you are driving down the street, should you stop at a red light? Yes, because what happens if you don't? There'll be an accident. Do you think non-Christians also believe that you should stop at a red light? Yes, I know what your experience might say differently, but most people say yes. We all follow traffic laws, don't we? There are certain laws in our culture in particular that are just wired in. You got to follow this or there's going to be chaos. And that's why we put people in prison who break the law. Well, these nations and these people are actually saying God's moral law is oppressive and we need to throw that off. But God's moral law doesn't oppress us, actually. It actually brings freedom and peace if we follow it. So the world's got it all backwards. And we're singing in the song that the world's got it all backwards, that it's rebelling against God, that they think they know better than God and his Messiah, his anointed one. And this is a problem. This is why we live in a world that is broken, because the world thinks it knows better than God. That's what we're singing about in the song. Let's contrast that to the end of the song and see what God says. If we look at verses 10 through 12, what's interesting here is the song goes back to the world. This is beautiful Hebrew poetry here, chiasm. It goes back to the world, and after this great, lengthy, beautiful song, says, hey, world, we're going to sing to you now again. What you need to recognize is Jesus is king, and you have one of two choices. Either you can bow to him, or you can be broken. So this is a message that we're singing back to the world, saying, world, you need to submit to King Jesus. God is giving you a gracious invitation to submit to Jesus, and if you do so, your life will be blessed. But if you persist in in rebellion against God, you will face the wrath of the king. And this makes perfect sense, actually, just in normal life. If I break the laws, the traffic laws here in the United States, and I run a red light going 65 miles per hour in a 35 mile per zone, and I hit a school bus with 40 kids in it, and I kill half of them, do you think the law's wrath should come upon me? Absolutely. We'd be like, throw him in jail for life. He doesn't deserve to live. That is exactly what God is saying here. If you're going to continue to disobey my moral laws that are good, beautiful, and true, that provide life to you, not oppression, you will face the wrath of the king. And so there's this beautiful play going back and forth that really this last part is a warning to the world to be wise, right? Be wise, submit to the king, be instructed, learn from this, you judges, which simply just means we were just in Judges. Do you remember that Judges isn't just talking about a judge in a black robe with a gavel, right? A judge was a tribal leader, a ruler, a governor, okay? So he's talking to all the leaders of the world that if you're smart, you'd be wise to submit to the king. And you'd submit to him with fear and rejoice with trembling. Why? Because the king has all the power in the world to do what he wants and bring his wrath against you. So, world, we're singing to you, kiss the son. Kiss the king's hand. Because if you're in rebellion, he's going to bring his wrath upon you. But we don't end this song with just fear, do we, though? Look at how the song actually ends. But blessed are those who put their trust or their shelter, their refuge in him. This is a song welcoming people into God's kingdom. It's very clear, though, that if you want to come into his kingdom, you need to submit to the king. If you do not submit to the king, you will be punished. So we have these two parallel sections in Psalm 2 that we're singing about. The world's rebelling against God, wants to throw off his moral laws, thinks that they're oppressive, and at the end of it, we have this turn to the world saying, submit, bow, or be broken. Let's go to the next section in Psalm 2 and see how they parallel, because here God is speaking, and he has some amazing things that should get you pumped up that he's saying. That first section that we're going to look at is Psalm 2, 4 through 6. And here God is responding to the world that has just said, oh, you're oppressive God, that's rebelling against him. God responds to the world, and look at how he responds. God responds in a way, he says, you don't scare me. Your threats are meaningless to me. I'm not threatened by your human rebellion, but I rule with unshakable authority. And if we look at those verses in particular, look at verses 4 and 6 again. Look at how God responds. His first response is he laughs at the world. There's not often that we see in Scripture where God is actually tells us that he's laughing. Why is God laughing? This is like a person trying to move Stone Mountain with a toothpick. Ain't never going to happen. Okay? This is like a little 2-year-old who's just learning to walk, coming against you as an adult, thinking that they're going to beat you up. As an adult, what are you going to do with this little 2-year-old? You know, it's like a football. Boom. They have no chance if they really come to get. Don't do that. I know we're not going to kick children. It's just an illustration, all right? But that's what this song is singing about. You think, world, that you are threatening God? He laughs at you. You're so pathetic. You have no authority to decide what you do. Sure, you rule right now. He allows evil to exist and for evil leaders to rule over the nations now and for Satan and the other fallen angels to have influence over it. There's a spiritual war going on. He allows it for a season. And why is God allowing it for a season? Because he's waiting for people to come to faith in Jesus Christ, become part of his kingdom, because when Jesus returns, there's going to be wrath. And so God laughs at the world saying, you're not in control of the future. You think you got this all figured out? And he mocks them. That's what derision means. He mocks them and taunts them like, yeah, okay, come against me. So we're singing a song out loud as a victory song to the world saying, why do the nations rage against you? Why do the people plot in vain? God laughs at you. And what's the second response he has in verses 4 through 6? His second response is wrath. He says, I shall laugh at you. Then he shall speak to them, in verse 5, in his wrath, and distress them in his deep displeasure. Why? Because I have set my king on the holy mountain in Jerusalem. So he says, I laugh at you, and I'm going to punish you for your rebellion. This is supposed to get us pumped up when we're wondering, God, why don't you do something about the evil in the world? Why aren't you doing something when we look at these rulers, even in our own country, who do things that we're like, why on earth are you doing this? God, why are you allowed? Do you see what's happening, God? Like, why is it, are you not going to do anything about this? Or we're singing a song, he's like, I got this. Oh, the wrath that is to come. So we have this section where God responds to the world, but in that parallel section, in verses 8 through 9, Jesus is recounting what God has said to him. And look at what God says to him. It's all about what he's just been talking about. I laugh at you and my wrath is coming. How is that going to happen? He says to Jesus, ask me and I'll give you all the nations as inheritance. Because they got no power. I'm laughing at them. I give it to you. Just ask me for it. The ends of the earth will be your possessions, and you will break them with a rod of iron, and you shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. If you remember back in verse 3, look back up there, the leaders are saying, hey, we're going to break these shackles that God has put on us with his moral law and his truth, and we're going to cut the cords away that have bound us up from living a free life in whatever way we want. God now parallels this with Jesus saying he's going to dash you guys to pieces. He's going to have the authority to bring wrath upon you who rebel against me. God is not concerned, and Jesus is king. And it's beautiful, one of the things that is happening here, that idea that he shall break them with a rod of iron, the idea it could be that it's like a scepter's king, a staff like that the king has to show his authority and his rulership. There's some people who think it could also mean the shepherd's staff that's iron, but the idea is it's, if it's this metal that's iron, it's unbreakable. Nothing can stand against it. That's what we're singing about. And if you go to the book of Revelation, this is one of the most quoted verses in the book of Revelation. It actually happens 3 times in Revelation. In Revelation, I believe it's 2, I think 14 and 19. Three times this idea, it's 12, it's chapter 2, 12, and 19 in the book of Revelation, this idea of Jesus ruling with a rod of iron means absolute authority, preeminence over the world. Nothing can stand against him. And that is the victory song we're singing. That when we look out in the world, we might have fear, we might be frustrated because of what people are doing, but we're singing a song reminding ourselves that Jesus will one day hold the scepter and rule over the world. And all these problems that we see, all these corrupt leaders that get away with things, will finally be judged and brought to submission. So we have this idea, the world rebels, you need to submit, these parallel. Then in this chiasm, we have God speaking to the world and God speaking to Jesus about truths of how he's going to submit the world. Then we get to verse 7. And this is that window that you look out of trying to figure out what is the big idea, what's the takeaway of this whole song that we're singing. And this is beautiful. It's talking about a specific time in history. It hasn't happened yet. In verse 7, we have Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, speaking. And when we get to verse 7, this is what it's proclaiming. In verse 7, Jesus speaks. And what is he speaking? He's proclaiming the Father's decree that he will rule as king over the earth. Look at that verse again. He says, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, Yahweh has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. And this confuses people a lot, what it means to begotten. How is Jesus begotten? Like he's supposed to be the eternal God. How did he have a beginning and been born? The beautiful thing is, I think this is what it's referring to. Yeah, this has things that are brought up in the Gospels and stuff, but what he's getting here is there's 2 things that are happening here. In ancient world, when someone was adopting someone as a son, the father would go before the people and declare to them all, this is my son, I have begotten him as mine, he will now have all the inheritance when I die. So what's happening here is God is using some language this idea of an adoption of a son who then will get all of his kingdom or his earthly possessions as an inheritance. But it also is alluding to a second idea that was in the ancient world. When a king was crowned king over a kingdom, they would say that their reign has been begotten. It has begun. It has started. So what Jesus is saying here is there's going to be a day where we have Jesus' coronation, where Jesus is made king over the earth. And when that happens, he will be begotten as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You guys tracking with me? Yes, Jesus is already king. His kingdom has already started. So there's a lot of like things going on here that's like, whoa, this is all like mingled up. This is a song, all right? We're not getting all of our theology just from this one song. But what Jesus is pointing out as the pinnacle, as a point, as a takeaway of this sermon, is this moment in history that is to come when he comes back a second time in Revelation 19 and he sets his feet in Jerusalem and he is crowned king over all the earth. That is his coronation period, when finally the kingdom of God is fully realized. And we are experiencing it for real for the first time. It has already begun and we're being added to it, but now its effects are completely felt in this world. All the nations and the people are now submitting to Jesus because he has finally come back a second time, and everyone is submitting to his rule. And anyone who stands against him will have him to deal with. He will laugh in their face, and his wrath will be upon them. But if you kiss the king and you submit to him, you will receive blessing, and he will be like a refuge for those who seek it. Do you see what we're singing about here? The pinnacle of the song is Jesus' coronation that is to come. And so the song is a victory chant for us. When we feel depressed, when we feel anxiety, when we feel fear, when we feel frustration and anger about what we see in this world, we're to sing this song to remind us there's going to be a day where Jesus sets his feet on this earth again, and we will crown him as king, and all the earth will submit. So as you're living in this present age where you are discouraged, sing the song. Chant it. It's supposed to pump you up, that this is not the end, that you don't have to worry about the future. It has already been decided. It has already been decreed by God the Father. The Son is king. And the only reason why history is allowed to continue is so that people can be added into the kingdom of God, come to faith in Jesus Christ, and serve him. But there will be a day when Jesus sets his feet back on this earth, and that is what this song is singing about, when he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So looking at Psalm 2, we see that this is a victory song about Jesus. The mood is supposed to be getting us pumped up, excited, this triumphant song that we are to sing. And in that chiastic structure, the focal point is Jesus' coronation, where we declare him as king over all the earth and all the nations of the world. Every tribe and language submits to him. How do you then boil this song down into one sentence to take away? It's so hard, right? Because songs are meant to be sung and experienced in some sense, worshiping God. They're not just this dry, dusty sentence. So forgive me if this is boring to you, but this is what I came up with, okay? This is what we should get pumped up about. One day, Jesus will declare his reign over all the earth. So live with hope and loyalty to him today. That's what this song, its mood and its meaning, is supposed to convey to us. Sing this song when you need to be reminded of this truth. Sing this song every day. Make up your own tune. If you're a musician, there's some out there who have done it. Take Psalm 2, make a song out of it. Bring it to us. Maybe we'll sing it on a Sunday. Probably not, but maybe we will. The nations may rage against God, and the people might plot in vain. They may mock God's way, but the rebellion will not last forever. That's what the song is about. The decree has already been written. The crown belongs to Jesus. And when he returns, he will claim his inheritance and rule openly for all to see. That is what this song is about. Does that get you pumped up? So sing this song when you encounter people who discourage you from following Jesus. Let it pump you up to serve the King rather than a lifestyle or a worldview. So, for example, if you're a middle schooler or high schooler, sing the song when popularity and peer pressure tempt you. Remember that Jesus wears the crown. You don't need to compromise your faith to fit in. Your identity is in the King of Kings. If you're a college student, sing this song when your professors mock the biblical worldview. When you experience a culture of competing worldviews, remember that every knee will bow to Jesus eventually. Let this give you courage to speak up on your campus with humility, knowing that Jesus, his kingdom, outlasts every man-made philosophy. If you're a working adult, sing this song when the workplace ambitions and stress overwhelm you, when you're tempted to make success and money your king. You see, money, success, power, or fame are not the ultimate goal in life. All those things will decay and fade away. Serving Jesus is what lasts and has impact forever. So work hard, be honest, and don't be tempted to lie, cheat, or follow the crowd. If you're a stay-at-home parent, sing the song when the unseen daily grind of serving your family goes unnoticed. Remember that Jesus sees your faithfulness and will reward you in the kingdom to come. If you're a parent with adult children, sing this song. Yeah, I see some of you looking around. Yeah. Sing this song wherever you might be at when you look at your kids and some of them are faithfully following Jesus and some of them are not. Sing this song to give you courage to continue to speak to him or her when you become discouraged that they're not following the faith they grew up in. Sing this song to pump you up and talk to them even though you might be afraid. If you're a retired person, sing this song when your influence may feel like it's fading. Take joy in knowing that Jesus' kingdom has no retirement, that your prayers, your wisdom, your phone calls or visits are still important to the kingdom of God, even if you can't do a lot of things. So, lift up your voice with Psalm 2. Not in fear of the world, but in confidence that your King reigns and he is worthy of your praise. We have this art exhibition that we're going to do in November, and we've asked you artists to paint a picture or draw something, or there's different other mediums that you can do it in. Maybe you'd like to do that with Psalm 2. What image or what could you make that would display this truth of Jesus' coronation, where he returns a second time in power and glory, laughing at the world and its rebellion, ready to judge them if they will not submit, but ready to give his blessing and joy if they do? What kind of image could you produce to convey this truth that would impact the body of Christ here at Cornerstone in a way that songs do when we sing them on Sunday morning? That's what we're trying to do here. So maybe Psalm 2 might be the song that you work on. The next time we come together to talk about the Psalms of David, we're going to look at Psalm 3. What song do you sing when the battle is not out there in the world, but it's right in your own home? What song should you sing when your family hates you and rises up against you? If you want to find out, you'll need to come back or read your Bible. Psalm 3 is in it. Let's pray. Father God, we worship you and thank you for the truth of this song that we looked at today. That is to pump us up, to get us excited about our coming King, who will rule with power and authority over this whole earth. Lord, help this song penetrate our hearts when we feel anxiety, fear, or anger. Let it motivate us to continue to fight the good fight, to continue to follow Christ, even when it's unpopular or hard, Lord. Let this be an anthem we sing to remind us of what is to come so that we live faithfully today. God, we want to sing and worship King Jesus. He is everything to us. He is our Lord. He is worthy of all praise, There is no one else we should serve. We want to sing to Him, "Great are You, Lord. You deserve our worship and praise. Great are You, Lord. We give You everything that we are. Great are You, Lord." Help us to sing that every day, Lord. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.